This morning we continue our sermon series on what's up with. We started out with a few that I would say were a little more comfortable for me as a preacher, right? The nice easy ones. What's up with the Bible? What's up with Jesus? What's up with the church? These are fun ones as a preacher to get to talk about, because let me tell you, those things are awesome. They're really fun to talk about. Now, they're not always the easiest to understand. I mean, there's so much to consider and take in, but at least from this side of the music stand, it's okay, great. Jesus, the Bible, the church, these are fun, easy topics to sit and think about all week long. Then we started to push a little bit. Last week we talked about salvation. Okay, we can do that. And this week, what's up with evil? We got about 3 weeks into the sermon series, and I looked at Brandon and I was like, why did I put that on the banner? Because now I have to preach about it. You know, there's a nice banner on the side of the building, and I'm committed. We've got to talk about evil. But the thing is, we need to talk about evil, not just because it's on the banner. We need to talk about evil because it's something that needs to be talked about as a community of faith. We need to consider things and talk about them. So as we begin this conversation today, I want us to start by acknowledging that there are many ways to see this word and hear this idea when we talk about evil. Now, I will tell you up front, of the many ways one can consider evil, the one I distance myself from the most is the personification of evil as some sort of person or force or demon. The biblical references we find in our scriptures that are references, often, this is the Hebrew here, they're references to the Satan. And this is a very different thing than what our contemporary culture has begun to develop as ideas of Satan to be. This role of the biblical Satan is very different than a Satan as we might see it in, again, those pieces of literature or cartoons and things like this. Biblically speaking, the Satan was actually an honorable role of being the tempter, the one who would investigate the resolve of someone's convictions. When we see in the story of Job and God and Satan, well, God and the Satan were wandering through the earth, and God says, look at Job, he's so great. Well, the Satan says, let's find out. Let's offer some trouble and some temptation and see what's going on. This wasn't some sort of demonic attack as much as, look at that. He held true. Now, you see, the Satan in this role has no horns, no pitchfork, no collecting of souls with bargains signed with a pen that burns the paper. The evil that was experienced, as we hear stories in the scriptures, were those of temptation. And this is one of the reasons we need to talk about evil, because we experience temptation in life. And folks, temptation is a broad spectrum, isn't it? Sometimes it's that cookie, the one that's left in the tray. You've already had two, but there's only one left there, and it seems silly to leave it. Or sometimes it's about how we treat other people, how we honor our relationships, how we choose to make decisions in this world that affect hundreds and thousands of people by how we choose to vote and live our values and what products we buy. There are a lot of different ways we can be tempted as people. The key piece here that I want us to consider is that temptations invite us to make decisions about where we will land in relationship with God. Where will we land in relationship with God and what God desires for us? Now, if you remember from last week, and if you weren't here, I'm going to catch you up now. Moving away from God and moving away from what God desires for us is the definition I offered for sin. So temptation, evil, and sin, I feel, have a lot in common here. That distance from God and the distance from what God desires is actually one of the more helpful ways, in my opinion, to understand evil. Evil is about that which is not of God, that which is away from the goodness God intends. In fact, in traditional Christian doctrine, mind you, this dates all the way back to Thomas Aquinas, evil has been defined as the absence of good. Now hear that. This is one of those negative concepts that it's, you have to sort of wrap your mind around. It's much like, in a way, darkness doesn't exist. It's simply the absence of light. Or the idea that cold isn't really its own thing, it's what we experience when there is no heat. And thus, the invitation to see evil as the absence of good doesn't give evil its own characteristics and qualities, but helps us name what's missing. When we see the world and we do not see good, that's when we see evil. And this is why I prefer this understanding of evil over a personified force that causes things. Because if you consider some of the most horrific moments in human history, what they have been, what they are as they continue to happen, is they are moments where good is not present. The evil in those moments is assessed once they occur, as we look at them not because of, oh, evil caused it, but we can see them happening and say, this is not good. And thus evil exists in our world. Or when they are caused by a person, in times we can look very clearly and say, this is the person, this is the cause. When you really look, you'll find a person who's lost their understanding and their relationship with all that is good. This is what we find. Again, the evil doesn't cause these things. The evil describes these things. I tell you, much like preaching last week and having to say the word hell many times, I'm not used to saying the word evil this much in a sermon. If you're here for the first time, I promise, hellfire and evil don't come up that often. I promise. And yet, as I sat thinking about this, I had a realization. The word evil isn't completely unforeign to us in worship. In fact, if you attend regularly, you say the word evil at least as often as you show up in church. Do you realize that you talk about evil every time we say the Lord's Prayer? You see, perhaps you caught it while we sang it today. This is one of the reasons I wanted the call and response, Lord's Prayer. It is so easy for many of us to just go through the Lord's Prayer without even thinking. In fact, anytime I'm leading it and my mic's on, I have to try not to think about it. Because if I think about it, I will lose my place and screw it up. And you don't want to be known as the pastor that doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. But it's interesting. For those of us that might have memorized it, it becomes so rote. I can just ramble through the whole thing without thinking. I can consider my grocery list while saying the Lord's Prayer. I invite you in the weeks to come to stop saying it every once in a while and just listen to the people around you and hear it. This is its own conversation, but in that we can go through and there's the line. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the line. Every week we name evil. Now, some translations of the scripture... Hey, by the way, did you know the Lord's Prayer is actually a scripture? It's in the Bible, right there in Matthew. A lot of times people don't realize that. You know, it's just a prayer. We say it. Well, it's right there. And they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And those words were what followed. Now, some translations of the scripture actually translate that phrase, deliver us from the evil one. I did a little homework this week. The Greek doesn't support that. Yes, folks, I sat at my table in my office with 9 different books open, including my Greek concordance, and looking through, and the Greek word that's used here in our scripture is actually the word poneros, which describes something that is inferior and distant from goodness and from God. There's a different Greek word, kakos, which speaks of a force in the human world that's fighting against God. And that's not the word we find here. Now, I don't break out the Greek that often, but I did take a semester of it. It's fun to use every once in a while. So as Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's help, Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's help in avoiding temptation and also teaching us to pray for God's help to avoid that which is unworthy of God, helping us avoid evil. This understanding of evil has helped me comprehend a word I used to try to avoid. I didn't want to use that word. It just seemed weird. But hear it this way. Lead me not into temptation, and help keep me from that which is unsuitable and unworthy of you, O God. This is what we pray. And that's an idea I want to embrace. Asking for God's help avoiding that which is unworthy of God and the life God wants us to live. So how do we do this? Well, this is what's fun. The Lord's Prayer actually offers us a template of what we need to do. It's right there in the words Jesus offers us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We start with something so basic it's easy to overlook. Relationship with God. If evil is that which is not good, that which is not of God, it stands to reason that acknowledging and seeking relationship with God might be foundational to this process. Now, I do have a very important note to add here. Believing in God does not keep us from evil. Nor does questioning God or outright not believing in God make someone evil. Hear that clearly. Whether believed in or not, God is present in this world. And with evil defined as the absence of good, we're really talking about actions and deeds here that we choose as people to partake in. Not some litmus test of belief. Oh, you don't believe in God, you're evil. You're not going to hear that from me. It's very important. In fact, I mean, let's be honest. Some of the most evil things that have happened in this world have happened by people who believe in God's name. So the simple relationship with God is where we start. But there's more that we're invited to grow into. The Lord's Prayer opens with an invitation to relationship with God, because seeking good in this world and doing good in this world is bigger than us and will need help. And so we seek to avoid temptations that keep us from that which is good by asking for God's help. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this is my favorite line. Not just my favorite line in the Lord's Prayer. This is like one of my favorite lines ever. In fact, this reason is why I continue, this line right here is why I continue to choose to be a Christian. We've actually talked about it in the Q&A session a little bit after worship last week. We'll do that again today. If you want to come talk about evil or any of these topics that come up today, we'll do a little Q&A following worship. But we were chatting last week. There's a moment in my life where I finally had to ask, why am I doing any of this? Why am I believing any of this? What is all this for? And after a very long rhetorical process, one of my pastors left me sitting with this line, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is why I'm Christian. Because it names for us a goal. We need to know where we're heading. Now, I used to do a lot of backpacking and orienteering. And kids, this is before there was a GPS that would just tell you where you are and where to go all the time. You basically had a paper map and a magnetic needle to get you places. And when I used to do orienteering, the very first step before you took your first step was to look out and pick a landmark. Because if you just stood here looking at the needle, you could get so off track of because of little variances and without enough foresight, you could end up right where you thought the needle had led you after going in a complete circle. So instead, the first thing you would do is follow that needle up to the horizon and pick a landmark. And that's what you started walking toward. You would find a tree, a mountain, anything that you could walk to that was way out there, even if you knew you would never actually get there. I don't need to walk that far, but I need that as my marker to guide me. You see, even if we're only heading that way as best we can, to recognize God's kingdom on earth, God's will being done, we're certain to find goodness along that path as we seek to find our way. And then there's give us this day our daily bread. Did you know Jesus was Jewish? Maybe not Jewish like Jewish today, but Jewish like it was back in the day. And the Hebrew people were and still are people of their story. And it's a beautiful and powerful story. And they're shaped and formed by their history. And one of the most important stories of the Hebrew people is the story of being led out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the Promised Land. So why am I talking about this? Because when the Hebrew people were on their way to the Promised Land, they spent a long time in the desert. There was great fear about starving. In fact, they're like, can we go back to the slavery thing? Because at least we got meals there. I'm a little nervous about this wandering in the desert thing. But each day, Each day, God offered a promise to provide. And in the morning, manna, this starchy bread-like substance, would appear on the ground. And God instructed the people to go out each morning and gather it up and take what they needed to eat for the day. But here's the catch. If they collected any extra, I better get it while it's good, it would be spoiled by the next day. It wouldn't be good tomorrow. So each day, they had to trust that tomorrow God would provide again. This is where the line comes from. When Jesus instructed us to pray the words, "Give us this day our daily bread," he was explicitly referencing this story. You see, the line is not about asking God to give us everything we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us stuff, God. The line is about remembering that we must trust in God. Give us what we need today, and give us faith that you'll do it again tomorrow. This faith and trust in God, and to do what God invites. You see, this faith and trust in what God will do calls us to recognize that God is consistently good, reliably good, that God is actively good today, tomorrow, and every day. And as we seek to be and do good, God will be with us and will provide what we need. The strength, the hope, the wisdom, the things that we need to get through each and every day as we seek to be delivered from temptation and evil. God will provide. And we can trust that God will do it again tomorrow because temptations will show up then too. And then the line, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." I'm going to work this line backwards. Those who have sinned against us. It's easy to get caught up on those moments and to think about those things because they're the ones that did evil things at that point, right? They shouldn't have treated us that way. They shouldn't have done that. Folks, when we get caught on that, we're the ones that get sucked right into it. We're the ones that end up putting our time, our energy, and our focus on that, and that's not what God wants either. When I was learning to drive, they had this cool little thing they put us on and it spun the car out of control on this really slick surface. And they taught us, if you're ever on the ice and start spinning, the most important thing you can do is look where you want to go. See, the inexperienced driver will immediately look at the ditch. I don't want to go there. The thing is, the car goes where you're looking. So you're invited to pick where you need to be. And folks, if we look at the sin that's happened in our lives, if we look at the ways that things aren't going the way God wants them to, we get drawn into them. We're invited to let them go. This prayer also ends with a very important line where we ask God to forgive us. And this is one of the promises and blessings. Because you know what? Sometimes, you know, that lead me not into temptation, I can find it on my own kind of a feel. Sometimes we find ourselves there, don't we? And none of us want to describe our actions or our lives as evil. But there are times we're not doing what God wants. There are times we've made decisions, we've done things, we've lived parts of our lives in ways that aren't what God wants. And if we get stuck on that, we get stuck. And this is the invitation in this prayer, in this moment, to remind us that God forgives. That God says, okay, I get that. You're right. I didn't want that for you either. What's next? The invitation to hear a promise of an open tomorrow that doesn't hold against us that which we've done, but only offers before us all that is to come. So what's up with evil? What's up with the idea that each and every day we can be tempted and drawn by all sorts of things that aren't what God wants? The temptation will come. But so will God's promise, so will God's strength, so will God's hope. And when those aren't enough, so will God's forgiveness. This is the promise, that we might seek to be and do and live good in this world. Because we can be the good that creates the space so that evil is not present. Amen.